Well, good morning. What a blessing it is to be here today. Wow. We opened up with my favorite hymn, one from my Episcopalian youth, right? Yes, holy, holy, holy. Methodists had their camp songs, I know, and my Baptist friends, but we Episcopalians, that was the peak. That's it right there. And it's Patty's favorite hymn. And then DeCourtney sang one of my favorite pieces of all time. And I listened to him sing, and I thought to myself, when I grow up, that's what I want to be able to sound. I want to be sing just like DeCourtney, right? That's a real man. Okay, so, and then the chancel choir, just so, it's such beautiful music. We are so blessed in that way. And Patty and I have been here a lot of years, 25 years, I think, or so. And we still feel every day to be blessed to be part of this fellowship and called St. Andrew, and I hope you do as well. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are well into a sermon series called Dear Church, drawn from the book of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And it's one of my favorite of Paul's letters. I like a lot of Paul's letters. But I wanted to tell you a little bit more about Colossae and the Christians who lived there. Because I think for too much of my adult life, I didn't really appreciate that these letters of Paul that I find in the New Testament were written to real people in real places with all of their joys, all of their troubles, all of their triumphs, all of their problems, as he tried to help them grow in their faith to continue to live out the gospel that he and other evangelists, because he's not the only one, brought to them. And so this letter to the churches, really, the house churches, in Colossae was probably written in maybe 56 AD or so. Paul is probably, as I say probably a lot, it just kind of goes with the territory, probably writes it from prison. And it's one of several prison letters, as they're called. We don't really know if he had ever been to Colossae. He certainly could have been, given the nature of his travels, but it's not clear. He's possibly just helping out a friend named Epaphras, and who has come perhaps to Paul, asking Paul to write something back to these house churches. Now here is, of course I brought a map. I have to. So this is Colossae, the white star right there. I experimented with red stars and white stars. Probably should have stuck with the red. But anyway, that white star right there in southern, we call it Turkey. Back then it was Asia Minor. Now here's the thing. It's a very populated area. And there are a lot of towns and cities that have names that are familiar if you know your Bible. All seven churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Pergamum, they're all there in western Turkey, not too far. Laodicea, another place you might not have heard of called Hierapolis. They're all there. Busy place, lots going on, natural place for evangelists to work who are carrying the truth of Christ out to these folks. Now, I also brought a picture to you of Colossae today. You ready? There we go. That's it. If you made a trip to see the ruins in Colossae, you would be extremely disappointed. Now, if you go to Ephesus, you're not going to be disappointed. But if you go to Colossae, you're going to be disappointed. Because here is the story. Colossae was destroyed by an earthquake in about 64 AD. That means that the people to whom Paul is writing were all there. Some of the people who would have heard Paul's letter read to them, because that's how it happened for most people, they heard these letters, would have been killed Very big earthquake. Didn't completely destroy the city. It kind of struggled on and on, earthquake, kind of after earthquake, until finally it was just abandoned, and leaving this big mound of dirt that built up over centuries. It's called a tell, T-E-L-L. And you can spot them around Israel in different places where cities have once were, and now they haven't been excavated. But if you had a few million dollars, you could pay for this to be explored. But that's Colossae, and Paul writes this letter to them. And I've wondered sometimes why he writes the letter he does. Because his focus is on Jesus to a striking degree. Sometimes it's almost called a letter about the cosmic Christ. Arthur did a great job of talking about the Christ him, the Christ who has always been, is now, and always shall be. Of all the things that we talk about in church, that is the most important, and it's the most difficult, I think, for us to really grasp. And so today what I thought I would do is I would take the passage that we have for today from Colossians chapter 2, 6 to 23, from which Rachel got the rooted part, and we would go through what I saw as a few key moments in that passage and give us a chance to talk about them. So here we go. This is at the beginning. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. And when I read that in preparing this sermon, I thought to myself, there was something I need to talk about. Because how we experience the gospel isn't necessarily how it's actually working. Okay? So let me explain. I listen to Christians talk about this all the time. Here at St. Andrew, out there in the real world, TV, wherever. A lot of people will say something, I found Jesus. I invited Jesus into my heart. I entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. It's I. As if the initiative was with us. As if the lost sheep could find the shepherd. No, my friends. You don't find Christ. He finds you. You don't go in and grab that faith. It may feel that. I grant that it may feel that way to you. But you need to understand that's not what's happening. What's happening is by the grace of God, God is pouring faith into your heart. Right? God is working in you in such a way that you come to faith in Jesus Christ. The initiative is God's. Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus. You know, we are saved by faith, and it's by God's grace, so that nobody can boast. It's a gift. Here, it's a gift. When I get a gift, I receive it. I had to learn to be a cheerful receiver, because I think adults find it much easier to give gifts than to get them. You know, if we get them, we always want to reciprocate them somehow. But just to be a cheerful receiver and accept this gift from God, to be a cheerful receiver, yes, it's God's initiative. It is God who has saved me. I don't save myself. It's really so important, because otherwise, what do you end up thinking? Well, you know, I'm in this relationship with Jesus, as to use our modern language around this. I have faith in Christ, to use Paul's language. You know, and I know a lot of people who don't. I guess I really am just a little bit more spiritual. You know, just a little bit, you know, I got some stuff going on that they don't, right? Patty, right now she's thinking, Scott, don't dance. It's okay. I got to move. I was born to dance. Okay. So, just as you receive, plant that in your head. This is a gift from God to you. Be eternally grateful, thankful. It's not anything you earned. It's not anything you did. However you experience it, whatever you say, well, it felt like this to me, Scott. It felt like this to me, Scott. It felt like this to me, Scott. I don't care. Whatever it felt to you like, it felt to you like. You received this faith. And so he writes that to the Colossians. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Lord has a lot of deep meanings. We don't have time to get into all of them right now, but it's profound that these Jews, all the early Christians were Jews. For 10 years still, and when this letter is written, most of them are. Paul is. As Lord, the word that they had used to talk about that to you in place of the name of God, now they're using it with respect to Jesus. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, as Lord. Continue to live your lives in Him, all right? We're going to continue to live our lives in Him, day after day after day after day. That means today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Can you do this if all you do is get up once a week on Sunday morning and drag yourself to church? No. No. I'll just stay flat out. No. That is not going to do it. Did you hear Rachel's children's moment? That's not how you get rooted in the faith. That's not how you sink deep roots. I do not have a green thumb. I've been known to buy a plant, stick it in the dirt, leave it alone, forget the water, forget anything, and think something magic's going to happen. You know what does? The plant dies. So when you plant things, you have to give them water. You want to give them fertilizer. You want to put them in good soil. You have to tend them. You have to pay attention to them. That's your faith. It's not magic. This isn't hard, but you do have to continue. You have to strive every day to be grounded, to be rooted in your faith. Right? Strengthen every day. Do you do that alone? No, you don't do it alone. You do it with other Christians. There, I'm going to repeat something I've used in my sermons for more than 20 years. There is no healthy relationship with Jesus without a relationship with His church, with the body of Christ. The idea of an isolated Christian is unknown to Paul and the other New Testament writers. We do this together. Now, I know there are people who can't be here. I get that for health reasons or other, but still, we have to help them feel like they're part of this community, make them part of this community in some way. We do this together every day. We get up and we strive and we continue in our faith. It's such a small word, continue in your faith. But it's a big word. It has a lot of meaning for us. Continue in your faith. Continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith you were taught. And overflowing with thankfulness. Now, I am a teacher. It's what I've done. Even when I was in the Air Force, I was an instructor pilot. I don't know. I'm kind of a teacher. So when I see words like, you know, continue in what you were taught, it always jumps out at me and grabs me. Because again, I spent too much of my adult life thinking that, well, you know, I mean, you know, I got enough. I got it. Sure. I went to Sunday school when I was a kid. I made the little flannel felt Jesuses and stuck them on a wall. And yeah, we did all that kind of stuff. Sure. I was ignorant. Just plain ignorant. I was ignorant about almost all things Christian. No. We have to be taught. How many hours, weeks, months, years of education are in this room? I couldn't even count it. It's probably an uncountable number. This is an educated congregation. The same effort and work and time we put into our vocations, we need to put into understanding Scripture, learning to be better readers of Scripture, understanding Christian theology. Right? What does it mean when you come, when you sing the hymn, Holy, 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 and you get to the last line of, I think it's every verse, right? Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, Holy, Blessed Trinity. What does that really mean? We're talking about that in my 11 o'clock class right now. We're talking about, well, heresies, which are big, big, gigantic mistakes that people have made over the centuries. But we have to be taught. We shouldn't be afraid to be taught. We need to embrace it. We need to make ourselves able to, in turn, teach our children and teach our grandchildren. So you don't just have to pack them all up and say, you know, go ask Miss Rachel. That's not fair. That's not how you build the relationship with your children and your grandchildren that you want. You have to help them. And the way that you can help them is if you help yourself. Okay, now, this is a little later. See to it, Paul writes, that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition. Now, they have their way of talking about things, right? These worldly philosophies would be Greek philosophies. Paul grew up in Asia Minor. He's very familiar with the various Greek philosophers. They thought a lot of deep thoughts. The point is, there's a lot out there that wants to draw you away. There's a lot out there that wants to fill your heads with all kinds of notions that draw you away from God, draw you away from the truth of the gospel, the truth that Jesus Christ was resurrected. I don't need somebody to tell me, gosh, that seems like impossible. Okay, I get that. No, that's not rocket science, but it's true. Just because it seems impossible doesn't make it not true. It is true. And I think Arthur and I are going to talk about that some evening in April, if I remember correctly. It is true that God created everything that there is. Last fall, I spent some time in my class talking about some science topics around atheism and the Big Bang. Big Bang, the theory that everything just kind of came out of one tiny singularity 15 billion years ago, that's been borne out decade after decade, experiment after experiment for the last 100 years. Einstein's equations have been borne out every time. But it doesn't answer the big question. What's the big question? How do you get something from nothing? Well, the answer is you can't get something from nothing. God created it. Is there a time when God didn't exist? No, God always has been, is now, and always shall be. So the world has all these ways, and they do it in schools and other places that just pull you away and somehow ends up sapping our imagination. So we really can't imagine that a man from Nazareth was actually resurrected. I remember reading an interview once where it was a debate kind of between a believer and someone who wasn't. And the man who wasn't said, look, my daughter has 2 medical degrees and biology degrees. How can you expect her to believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And the other man said, well, I don't know. How big is her imagination? Good point. It's the right way to think about it. Imagination. You've got to think big. God is big. We take God, we want to reduce God down. So don't be carried away by deceptive philosophies and teachings and everything. Hold to the truth of the gospel and come here and be taught it. Be taught it. Sure, we ask, you could come to my Tuesday class. There are a lot of questions in my Tuesday class. Anybody could tell you. It's an open forum, right? Yeah, we're working on 1 Kings right now, but it's an open forum. Anybody can ask anything you want to ask because it's the only place I know of in the church where you can do that. Anything. And so we talk about Bible and theology and stuff, and there's so many good questions that people might have had bottled up inside themselves for years. But now they got to get them out. You got to get them out. And why do we do this? I love this sentence right here. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity. Paul struggles with how to write this. We would all struggle how to write this. You're trying to express in words something so incredibly profound that you inevitably feel like you fall a little bit short. It's like, it's like modern physics. Modern physics doesn't really move forward because people write essays on it. It's all math. If you can't do the math, you can't do the physics. It's all math. So it's kind of like that, I think. All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. It's just Paul's way of trying to express the truth, carried in the last line of the hymn, Holy, 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 that God is three persons. In one God, God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always been, is now, and always shall be. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Spirit loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Father. This loving community of three persons in one God. That Jesus himself is fully God and fully human. I'm teaching a whole series right now on the mistakes people have made when they've tried to figure that out. In the end, you're left with the proclamation that in Jesus, you do have the fullness of God and the fullness of humanity in this one person. Two natures, divine and human, in one person, Jesus. All the fullness of God, all the fullness of the deity dwells in him in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. I think those are the kind of words in the Bible that go in one eye and out the other. You know, we kind of read them and we're going like, okay, that sounds awesome. Maybe I'll cross-stitch that, you know, and hang it on a wall or something, but really, What is that? I'll tell you what it is. Look at the first words. In Christ. Okay. In Christ. A very popular expression with Paul. In the Greek, it's en Christo. He uses it about 80 times in his letters. En Christo. In Christ. That you participate in Christ. Hang on. What is true of Jesus is true of you. It doesn't mean you're divine, but Paul says you are adopted as Jesus' brothers and sisters alongside Jesus. It's a profound set of statements about what it means to come to faith in Christ and being reborn in the Holy Spirit, that you are not the person you were before. That now you participate in the fullness of God. You participate in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You participate in the fullness of the body of Christ. You participate in the fullness. Fullness. That's a big word. And it speaks to us. It speaks to us about how much God loves us. How much God values us. Little wonder that the writer of Hebrews says, you humans, you're all human, you humans are only a little below the angels. We vastly, vastly underappreciate what it means to be human, to be made in God's image. And we don't appreciate, as we should, the privilege God gives us. Not only to love Jesus and to participate in Jesus, but to love one another. We're the only creatures to whom God has given these privileges. And we should not scorn them. We should embrace them. For that is the life to which God has called us. That is the life we have received. That is the life in which we must continue. You see? Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts that you have given us. We haven't earned them, but you have poured them out on us so that we might be brought to fullness in Christ. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, really, when you slow down and you read these things that Paul says and you refuse to let them go in one eye and out the other, or one ear and out the other, and you really contemplate them and dive into them at a little deeper level, it's just so profound. You do love us so much. You gave your Son for us on a cross. You have given us new life in Him. And you give us the promise that even death will not hold us. That yes, one day, just as Jesus was resurrected, we will all be resurrected. Pour into us big imaginations. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Let us see the world for what it is, and let us see the truth of the gospel every day. Every hour of every day. All this we pray in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.